Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read beginning in verse 1 all the way to the end of the chapter, which is actually the end of the book of Luke. Now, for those of you that are like, oh gosh, man, this is it hot in here? Which it is. It is hot in here. I know it is. But this is the moment for us to dial into. So if you're a skeptic, dial into it, because there's some really great skeptic moments in here. For those of you that are rememberers, who just want to remember the beauty of the things of God, well then dial in. Let's celebrate. Let's enjoy this. Now, let me begin with our reading of Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found a stone rolled away of the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling appearance. As they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified on the third day, and on the third day rise." Verse 8. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Johanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But their words seemed to them idle, like an idle tale. They didn't believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stopping and looking in, and saw the linen cloths by themselves, as he went home marveling what had happened. On that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew himself near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them said, "Cleopas," answered him, "are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Verse 19, and he said to him, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deeds and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we hope that he was the one to redeem us, Israel. Yes, and besides this, it's now the third day since these things have happened." Verse 22, "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had even seen visions of angels, and they said he was alive." Verse 24, "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they didn't see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? At the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to all of them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself.' So as they drew near to the village to which they were going, he acted as if he was going further." By the way, this is the first account that I'm aware of that Jesus intentionally is deceiving somebody, right? So Jesus is pretending like he's going to keep on walking, waiting for them to invite him in. It's hilarious. "He acted as if he was going to go further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day now is far spent.' He went to stay with them. He was at the table with them, and he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them." Verse 31, "And as soon as that had happened, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And in a moment, he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and to those that were with him gathered together. saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. Now, for those of you that have only read this story for the first time, what's happening here, notice they turned around to go back to Jerusalem. We're about to continue to read, and they're now gathered in the room. Remember, Jesus was there with them, and then he disappeared. But now he's coming back. Verse 36. And they were talking about these things, and Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they had saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Why does doubt arise in your heart? See my hands, see my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. It's harder than it looks, For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you got anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Before we finish our passage, notice it didn't say that they ate together. You get the idea that Jesus is just chowing down on some fish, and everybody's just doing this. You kind of get the idea, right? It's amazing. In fact, there's these moments in the scriptures where if I could just snap my fingers and go back to them, this would be one of them, where I could just be a fly on the wall and just be watching, and just to watch the expressions of the disciples or the apostles when Jesus is like, "Fish, please." Man, that would have been amazing. Verse 44, and then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understanding of the scriptures. And he said to them, "It is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in the name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witness of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed in power from on high." And then he led them out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into the heavens. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. A reading of our passage today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. You're so good. We ask that you would bless the reading of this word. Would you help us? For the person that doesn't believe in this, that's in the room, oh, thank God that they're here. We don't make fun of that. We are grateful for that. For the skeptic that's in here, we don't make fun of that. We're grateful for that. We're so grateful that your word is held up to skepticism for thousands of years. Thank God for that. Even as recently as this week, just skeptics saying, "Are you serious?" It's amazing. And then for the believer, for the mature believer, we just thank you that we can celebrate this day of resurrection. We pray these things and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, these guys were completely confused. Why were they confused? How do we know? Well, look back with me, if you will. Look at that. At the beginning, the women going to the tomb had spices. Were these resurrection spices? No, these were death spices. Like, they're not going with spices to anoint a living Jesus. They expected him to be dead. And so they're going sad, overwhelmed, and they're walking in with these spices, and they're going at this moment to anoint the body of Jesus. They did not know, we do know this today, but they didn't know that there were guards in front of the tomb. They didn't know that there was a big, heavy door in front of the tomb. They likely would have figured it out when they got there. But so they're going just to anoint the body of Jesus, expecting him to stay dead. And so that's kind of one of the first moments where it's like they're confused. Keep going. It says here in verse 4, they were perplexed. Where's Jesus? They have no idea where he is. Keep going down. They begin to remember his words. But these words seemed like an idle tale. It seemed like something that didn't make any sense. Go all the way down to 24. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but they didn't see Jesus. They're not believing it. If you continue to look at this passage, as soon as Jesus shows up, they thought he was a spirit. And so all along the way, the disciples are completely confused. So I would say an evidence that's really, really helpful here. One of the evidences that I think is very astounding, if you read the Quran or if you read some of the other holy literatures, if you read those, there's very little evidence that points that it couldn't be true. Everything just points, it's like this perfect persuasive essay. In the scriptures, half the disciples doubt all the time. All the time. In fact, his very family wasn't even Christians. They didn't even believe that he was the Messiah until after he died. There's a reason why the Bible here says Mary, the mother of James. It was also Jesus's mom. Right? And so there's a reason, like the Bible puts into it, in the narrative, all of these critiques. Like, listen, let me tell you something. If you're writing a persuasive paper, you don't want to give the other side a lot of good arguments. The Bible does it all the time. All the time. Well, these guys didn't believe at all. It's like, why would you put that in there? But the Bible does. It's unbelievable. And so, in fact, go with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. This is a really wonderful part of the story. This is where Peter confesses the Christ. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 27. And Jesus went to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. Others say Elisha. And others say one of the prophets." But he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now notice what Peter says. Peter's always the one that come out fast. Peter is the guy that speaks the quiet part out loud. Do you have those friends? Those friends are my favorite, by the way. You know, because those are the ones that you walk into a super weird situation and everybody's like, "Oh, we probably shouldn't talk about it." It's like, "Hey man, was that weird?" You're right. And those guys are amazing, right? So if the emperor has no clothes, as the saying says, those are the friends you want to have, because they'll say, "He has no clothes," right? I love those people. That's Peter. That's who he is. And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And Jesus strictly charged them to share this with nobody. Keep going. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and that he should be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and was to be killed. So this is Jesus telling his disciples, "Hey, I'm going to be killed." And then he said, "I will rise again in 3 days." Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But turning back to Peter, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Notice what's happening here. Jesus is teaching Peter, "Hey, this is going to happen. I'm going to have to be rejected by the scribes, the chief priests. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise again in 3 days." Peter's like, no. That ain't a good plan. Let me tell you what a better plan is. Jesus is like, "I'm sorry, what? Like, I'm sorry, I don't know if you know what you're doing here, but you're actually doing the work of Satan. Get behind me," right? And I don't know about you, but if somebody said that to you, it pretty much means they don't want you to keep talking, okay? And that's what was basically said to Peter by Jesus. Strong rebuke. But again, notice the idea. They're totally confused. They're totally confused about the plan. If you were here with us in our Palm Sunday message, in Palm Sunday, they're just completely confused about what's happening. They're thinking that Jesus is going to be the king and restore political a Jewish nation, the throne of David. They're totally confused about all of it, which I think is really helpful. These are the best. These are the people that Jesus discipled for 3 years, and they're telling him his plan's not good. Again, why would you ever include that? As a skeptic myself, I look at that and think, hey, at least they're being honest about it. At least they're being honest about, like, probably the disciple, apart from the disciple of John, the disciple that the church is built on, Peter, just before his crucifixion is like, "Yeah, I don't like this plan at all. Yeah, different plan right here." And it's like, hold on, dude. We look back at that and think, oh, yeah, it makes total sense. No, he literally took the Messiah and said, "No, sir." You only say, "No, sir," to a little dude that's doing bad things, right? Now, keep going with me, if you will. Turn to John 20, beginning in 24. The Bible says in John that when Jesus comes into this room, this is fantastic, that it says that there's doubters. There's all these doubters. He's resurrected. And there's all these people who are like, "Nah, I don't know. I don't think so. No, probably not." One of the accounts is here in John 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, remember, these are the 12 guys he discipled for a long time. Thomas is one of the 12. And Thomas, called the twin, was not there when Jesus came. The other disciple told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand onto his side, I will never believe. Guys, this is one of the people that walked with Jesus for 12 years. He ate and slept and did all of these things, taught and literally roomed together. These were roommates. And he's saying to the other guys he was with, people that he was dear, dear friends with, they saw Lazarus raised from the dead. And he's like, no, I don't believe it. I mean, he can do that for other people. Jesus can raise other people from the dead. Blind, sure. Deaf, sure. Maimed, sure. All the things. Feed 5,000 people. It was amazing. Him raise himself? No, I don't think so. Nope, don't believe it at all. Unless I take my physical hand and put it on his physical wound, I'm out. Again, why would you include that in the story? Doesn't it sound so much more provocative, strong, persuasive? If you say, and he was risen, and everybody fell in line, kingdom come. And it's like, no doubters, all of everybody forward. It was amazing. That's how the Quran reads. I'm not trying to be funny. Read it. It reads that way. Doubting everywhere. People all over the place. I don't think so. And then what does the Bible say? Verse 26. It doesn't say in that very hour, Jesus, boom, no. 8 days later, Thomas is talking about this for 8 days. I told you, unless I put my finger on his hand, I'm not doing it. So then he goes to sleep, and then he wakes up. What do you think he's saying? Told you. Where is he? Where is he? If you say, I haven't seen him, have you seen him? I haven't seen his side, I haven't seen his hands. 8 days. 8 days later. In fact, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be like, Jesus, seriously, Thomas was a great dude. Why did you wait 8 days? Like, why did you wait 8 days? 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that's as good as just saying, boo. I'm serious. Like, you can say, peace be with you, but really what they heard was, boo. I would be terrified. I cannot imagine. I mean, again, Thomas, of course, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And all of a sudden, you know the Lord Jesus, like, entered into that door in his glorified form, got right behind Thomas, and was like, peace be with you. Oh my goodness, so amazing. I cannot imagine. Again, would I like to be a fly on the wall? Yes, sir, I would. Peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hand. And put it on your hand, but place on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet, but have believed. Skeptic. Dude, it's okay. It's okay that you're a skeptic. It's amazing. Keep being a skeptic. I'm telling you, I'll say this all the time. If there's a moment where it's like, oh man, the scriptures don't hold water. Let me tell you what, that's half the reason you go to seminary. Just to see if any of the arguments hold water. And I'm telling you, there's something privileged about seeing the beauty of all of the different complexity of the scriptures. To have four different eyewitness accounts. In fact, you talk to a person who does accident reconstruction. Literally, if four different people give too close of a story, they're going to reject their account of the accident. Why? Because it's clear that they've been conferring with one another. I mean, meet those guys. I have a dear friend whose entire family does one thing, accident reconstruction, literally. And they'll talk about this stuff. Oh, man, this thing's a setup. Way too similar. Things don't make any sense. It never is this consistent. It's never this consistent. Every eyewitness account sees, hears, experiences something just a bit different. And the scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for the skeptic, are just enough the same, just enough different. In fact, there's been entire volumes written by people who study this idea of reconstructing what actually took place. And to read their text of what the gospels will do is unbelievable. In fact, for the scientists in here, for the scientist skeptic, you're one of my favorites. Read Genesis and just consider the the method of scientific exploration, like literally the scriptures, we invented the scientific method off of Genesis chapter 1. Literally. The scientific method didn't even exist before scientists started to look at Genesis 1 and saying, well, that's how you determine something and test something, is this right here. It holds water. But you know what? And here's what I know. And man, I am so thankful for this. I can give you every argument. I can appeal to all of the sensibilities. I can answer all of the questions. But it doesn't matter. Because unless you see him how he is, unless you see him high and lifted up, man, you know what's more entertaining? Pretty much everything. Pretty much everything. Like there's so much stuff on Netflix right now, I could live 1,000 lives and never finish it all. Unbelievably distracted. Now, that's not even the main point of my message. Second thing is that not only were they confused, not only were they're skeptics, yes, of course, but the bodily resurrection was important. This isn't just the body bad and spirit good. No, look back at the text. If you look at the text, you see that he's walking with them. He's drawing near to them. He acted as if he was going further. Keep going. If we go in the text, keep going. See my hands, see my feet, that it is myself. Touch me. Spirit doesn't have flesh. Bones, as you see that I have. This, I mean, he's speaking. He's standing. He's physically existing with them. And if that wasn't good enough, he's eating. And so if you're in here right now saying, man, I don't want to trust Jesus. I don't want to be in eternity. Man, I love to eat and have fun and my friends and all these things. You're like, what do you think is going to happen in eternity? Jesus is in glorified form here. He's eating and he's hanging out and he's having a blast. He's totally freaking out Thomas. Boo. Like, he's not going to change. Like, he's going to heaven. You don't think he's going to get to heaven, walk up behind Moses and be like, oh, man, I got Thomas last week. Moses is going to get it now. Of course he's going to be doing. Of course he's in glorified form. Of course there's going to be food and drink. All of that is established. Of course there's going to be friendships. Of course all the most beautiful things that you've ever thought of are there waiting for us. And Jesus goes to prepare a place for his people. That's what he's doing. Listen, it's taken us years to build this church. Jesus, 2,000 years, that place is going to be palatial. It's going to be amazing. All of the resources at his disposal. I don't want to go to heaven. I like the earth. No, all the things you love on the earth are things that are perfected with God's presence eternally. All the things that are causing you unbelievable pain will be gone for the Christian. Will be gone for the Christian. No, the bodily resurrection matters. It's important. Now, I get made fun of all the time for quoting Spurgeon, and I've considered it. I've considered it. For those of you that aren't here that often, I like to quote a guy that preached in the 1800s. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I've got a painting of him in my office. Yeah, I get it. It's weird. I get it. And I've listened to your critiques. I've weighed your critiques on quoting him too much. Spurgeon says this. I'm just sort of kidding. The best news of the Christian gospel is that the supremely glorious creator of the universe has acted in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to remove every obstacle between us and him so that we can find everlasting joy in seeing and savoring the infinite beauty of God. Every obstacle is taken away. The Bible says he was raised not just after the shedding of blood, but by it. This means that the death of Jesus Christ accomplished what was so full, so perfect, that the resurrection was the reward and vindication of Christ's achievement in death. The best news of the Christian gospel is that the supremely glorious creator of the universe has acted. He's acted in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and that we can believe that. Unless there is a Good Friday. Unless there's a Good Friday, there is no Easter Sunday. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. And it's not, again, it's not just chronology. It's not just this has to happen, then this has to happen, then this has to happen. No. It's not about chronology. It's the means. It's the means by which it happens. So it just doesn't have to happen after the blood. It has to happen through the blood. And so, man, we celebrate resurrection. Praise God for resurrection. But praise God for the crucifixion. Now, for the skeptic, which is so fun for the skeptic, when you look at this idea of the resurrection, and this is why next year I cannot wait to do a Good Friday service. I've been studying it all week. I've just been so excited. In fact, I was telling the elders in a thread, I'm like in big trouble because I'm already so excited about preaching a Good Friday message next year. I'm just already getting material together. I'm just thrilled about it. But one of the things that's just crazy about the crucifixion is that it was an event that non-Christian historians just spoke about and wrote about, and then those people wrote about and read about. And if you begin to read, so many of the original manuscripts of this event are lost. This is why every time a library burns to the ground in an ancient city like Alexandria, wherever it is, it's tragic because so much has been lost. Why? Because if you're a Christian, Christians care and believe that the future will reveal that Jesus Christ is right. That's why when people are like, are you anti-science? It's like, anti-science? I give money to scientists. No, I believe that science will vindicate the person and work of Jesus Christ. 100%. Oh, you're anti-math. Anti-math? It was math that is leading scientists to the Lord. Like right now, guys that are looking at the origin of the universe in cosmology, they are literally coming to faith like crazy. Why? Because the math is revealing a personal, detailed God who created a beginning. It's unbelievable. That's found in math. It's fascinating. We're not anti-science. No, we celebrate science if it's true scientific method science. And if you know, then you know what I'm saying. Now, why does this matter? Why does this matter for us? Listen, we've already talked about the skeptic. Let's talk about the hurt person. Let's talk about the person who has experiences or circumstances that just shouldn't be the way that it is. Thank God for resurrection. Do you know how often I go and pray for people? And as I'm praying, I'm thinking this thought, man, if I'm praying for total healing, I'm basically praying that that person dies right now. You know why? Because the only time that you're going to have perfect and total healing is through death. For the Christian? So if it's like, hey, pastor, will you come and pray for me? It's like, how do you want me to pray? You want to pray for total healing? Because if that be the case, that's death. That's why Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. Because for the Christian, that's the only time that it's going to be perfect. And so, yeah, what we're basically praying is that the thing just keeps going. What are we talking about? Our bodies, our relationships, the circumstances, the entities that we find ourselves with. Listen, every car I've ever owned, I pray that prayer. I'm not praying for a new one. Just keep this one going. Just keep it going, Lord. Rust, baling wire, duct tape, all three of those things are present right now in my car. You think I'm kidding? My mechanic's here. He'll prove it. Why? Listen, that the Christian is just intended to survive. The Christian's just intended to survive. Total healing comes. Listen, the priest, oh, what was his name? The priest that I love so much. Oh, from the diocese there in Chicago, Fulton Sheen. Fulton Sheen, I never got a chance to meet him. Obviously, he died in 1979. But he says this, and it's brilliant. He says this, we live and die. We live and then we die. Christ died and now lives. And for the Christian, when we come to saving faith, we begin the process, not of living perfectly, no, but counting down the minutes to a perfect life. Minutes. Minutes. Just take a look at the world. If you don't think that it's coming soon, you're not reading. But we don't read anyway, so there we go. For the person who's hurt, for the person who's hurting, for the person who says things aren't the way that they should be, there is no question that is true. There is no question that when sin entered the world through in Genesis chapter 3, that sin broke everything. There's not a cell in here and every single one of us that's not just absolutely replicating poorly, literally. There's not one of us that enters into this planet free of disease. Like there will be something that kills me. I don't know what it is. I don't know when it'll be, but it's happening. 100%, and it's true of every single one of us. Things are not as they should be. But for the person who says in here, oh man, Come on, like, is this all my life is going to be? Is this relationship all that life is going to be? Is this family structure all that life's going to be? I get the privilege to tell you, no, you have life ahead of you. You have so much life ahead of you. And all the things that are broken in it, all those things that are broken, you will experience in fullness. If there's a person that's totally disordered in your life and you love them, if they love Jesus, if they know Jesus, you will experience that relationship perfectly. It's going to be amazing. I mean, if you walk in here and you walk with a limp, you've always walked with a limp. It just hurts. You just are the guy that limps. One day you won't. You're not going to limp. You're not going to limp. Yeah, but I don't know. Jesus bared the scars, even in his resurrected body. There was something about his resurrected body that indicated the trauma of his life. So there's something to be said that if we can recognize our bodies through the traumatic events of our lives, then clearly we will know and see and experience each other in the way that we are now. It's going to be amazing. But there will be no death. There will be no suffering. For those of you that feel like life is passing, it's not working, things aren't the way that they should be, I'm here to tell you, praise God, there's life. And it's coming for the Christian. This is what we celebrate in resurrection. This is what we celebrate in Easter. And for some of us, we just say, well, so what has he done for me lately? And I would say this, everything that matters. What has he done for me lately? Everything that's important. What has he done for me lately? Eternal joy and bliss. That's what he's done. Now, thank God, Jesus was sent into the world as a baby. Thank God he is no longer a baby. Thank God that he was a young man teaching in the temple. Thank God for that. He was a young man teaching in the temple. I love that. Praise God he was, but he's no longer a boy. Praise God that Jesus Christ went to the cross. Thank God he did that. He is no longer on that cross. Thank God he was put into a tomb, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Why do we even have that? Why do we even care that he's rich? I don't know. The Bible gives us weird detail. Why does it do that? Because it's written in truth. That's why. But he's got put into Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Thank God the tomb is empty. Thank God that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Thank God. But he's not simply in Judea. He's not walking around Judea. Do you know how long he was walking around after his resurrection? Do you know? 40 days. 40 days. Listen, if there's something that I'm trying to prove, most of the time it's you try to prove it with something, you know, like, hey, see this thing. See? Okay, do you agree? They were able to talk to Jesus for 40 days. 40. The begin. If you want to read more, just start the beginning of the book of Acts. Where it says, so remember, Luke, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and wrote the book of Acts. It's two different volumes, volume one, volume two. Acts was written by Luke as a second volume. And so what Luke says is, listen, we basically had the Lord Jesus for 40 days. Lots of questions were asked. He taught us a lot of things. 40 days. You don't think that Thomas was like, I get it, okay? I no longer doubt. I get it. Friends, thank God that he is no longer walking around for 40 days in Judea. He's not there anymore. He's not confined by Judea. Though he is its lion, he is not confined to Judah. No. No. Where is Jesus and what is he today? He is a resurrected king. That is what he is today. He is a resurrected king. And if you want the absolute fullness of life, if you want the most life you will have ever experienced, you will stop asking him to enter and be absorbed into your world, and you will yield and be absorbed into his. If you want the fullness of joy, then you will stop saying, what have you done for me lately? And friends, there are so many hurt people in here. I know that there are. I am no fool to that. But there's no life in that. Life is found in the Son. It's always been found in the Son. There's no life except for the Son. And so I'm just saying, like, if you want fullness of joy, then yield and be seen into, be absorbed into. What have you done for me lately? Becomes, look at all that he's done for us. Look at all that he's done for us. And if you are a skeptic, praise God This is the scariest thing I can tell you. Every notable skeptic throughout history, everyone who says, you know what? I think I'm going to prove Jesus wrong. Start reading the Bible. Read their biographies. See what happened to them. I'm serious. If you're a skeptic, that tells me that you will be used in the future for the glory of God. That means you care. The whole world is asleep. Nobody cares. People are just walking, napping, just nappers everywhere. Fender benders all over this place. No, if you care, I don't believe it. I don't believe this. I don't believe this. What about this? Then continue to read. Continue to push into it. Continue to tease it apart. I don't care if it's from the scientific path. I don't care if it's from the mathematic path. I don't care if it's from the literature path. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing in. And so we have one application as we conclude our time, as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper. We have one concluding application, and that is this. Do you long for eternity with King Jesus? Do you long for eternity with King Jesus? If you don't, tells me maybe things are pretty good here. If you don't, tells me you probably don't know the nature of who he is. And if you don't, it tells me that you have no idea the bliss, the glory, the satisfaction, the joy that will be illustrated in that habitat with the Lord. And so here's how I want to pray. I want to pray that right now, that it would be crystal clear for every single person in the room, every single person in the room, that you would ask this question: do I or do I not long for eternity with Jesus? For some of us, we say, oh, I don't know, it seems kind of scary. That's fair. That's a childlike skeptic statement. Praise God. Pour into that. Yield into that. Let us pray together as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for Resurrection Sunday. We thank you for Easter. Yes. We thank you for the broken body and shed blood. What a great Holy Week to be able to have a Seder meal and to consider what Good Friday looks like, Holy Friday. Yesterday, where Christ was in the tomb, yet he by his Spirit was preaching mightily. And then today, at dawn, the Bible records, he was resurrected 3 days, as was foretold. We thank you. Be honored in the time of us receiving the Lord's Supper. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.
As is our custom at Lighthouse, we're going to conclude our service taking the Lord's Supper, communion. And if you're here this morning and you consider yourself a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, you're visiting, we encourage you, invite you to participate with us. If you're here this morning, you're visiting, and you don't consider yourself that, we would just request that you abstain, sit back, and enjoy the moment. So if you just open up your portion of your cup where the bread is, call that the top, we'll just remember. Jesus says, do this in remembrance. So we are, just for a couple of moments, we're memorializing what it is that Jesus did on our behalf. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, Jesus took bread. They were celebrating probably their Seder meal. And we did that just a couple of nights ago. They probably didn't have barbecue at their Seder meal, but it was a Seder meal. I'm sure it was great. And during this celebration, they were celebrating being released from Egypt. Jesus interrupts them and takes bread, and he breaks it. And he says, this is my body, which is for you. It's for you. There's something mystical and spiritual in this, what taking this into ourselves. It's remembering what he did, but he said, it's for you. It's for your behalf. Let's take the bread this morning, church, and let's take it into ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And then later in the evening, in the celebration during the Seder meal, he interrupts and he takes a cup. Wasn't any kind of a special cup. It just said he took a cup. And he lifted it up and he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. This represents a new and better way. He says, drink it. And as you do, remember what it is I have done on your behalf. Church, let's drink together. Father, we bless you this morning, and we just confess that we are so grateful. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the hope that there is in the living Jesus. We bless you this morning. We open our hearts. We open our minds to you. We glorify you. We praise you. Thank you, Lord.